Thank you. And we do praise the Lord for the beauty of His creation and just having traveled, you know, just to Indiana and back. I praise God that He held off a little bit of the snow that we were one time projecting. And so we, hallelujah. And I just, every day is a gift of God, but I know there's only 54 more days of winter. And so I do praise God for that. Now, every one of them is a good thing or whatever, but I do count the days there, whatever. And of course, the Lord could come and it could be our last day of winter. And you know, this is where that verse of scripture I said just so stood out before I moved here over 40 years ago. That verse in the psalm says, the Lord made summer and winter. So they're both of God. And so, well, here in, thanks for that passage there in Philippians, because it certainly is a corollary passage to the one we preach on this morning, Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. Those last four verses in Romans chapter 9. How to pursue and receive God's gifts. To pursue and receive God's gifts. God is a giving God. He wants to give to you. And, you know, forget ever trying to earn it because, you know, I don't deserve anything but His judgment. But to humble yourself before Him and to let Him to be gracious to you. Of course, recognize His graces. As we sung about Amazing Grace, and thanks again for just the skillful picking out of the hymns. But the recognize His gracious to you and His initiative to you, as you see in verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. God, you know, to have in your mind a God who desires to bless you. That changed my life when I really began to picture God that way. Now, I was a believer, and I was studying for the ministry and everything else, but I began to see, as I probably told you before, I think I saw God through the glasses of my conscience. And in the glasses of my conscience, I picture a God who was reluctantly wanted to bless me. And I sure didn't argue with the reluctance. If everybody knew everything about me, my goodness, I would be still flattered if they wanted to reluctantly bless me. But that's not the. But when I began to see God, not through the glasses of my conscience, but through the glasses of Christ, God was a God who's kind to evil and ungrateful men. And I humbled myself, and He yearned to bless me. That changed my life. That changed my life, that God, give God half a chance. He yearns to bless you. He's the one who, what, says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He's the one that even enables you to see your need. He's the one that enables you to see His provision to meet that need. He's the one that enables you to learn His ways. So recognize His gracious initiative to you. Now, also recognize the mistakes of others. Recognize the mistakes of others. That's what he's talking about here in verse 31 and 32. Israel, they pursued the right thing. They pursued a law of righteousness, but they didn't arrive at it. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but though as it were by works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Recognize the mistakes of others. Now here's the thing, okay? If God has opened your eyes, if He has opened your eyes to see your need, to understand, and that's a miracle of God, understand the message of salvation, that what? It doesn't matter that you might can maybe look at other people and may and maybe wrongly say, I'm a little bit better than they am outwardly, and you certainly are, but I'm still just as lost, just as condemned as anybody. If God's enabled you to see the by grace through faith message, it's a gift of God. But what I'm saying, here's what I'm saying in regard to this. Recognize the mistakes of others. The same mistake they made in pursuing the right thing, not arriving because they didn't pursue it by faith. There are other gifts of God that God wants to give you, as I see the relevance of the passage that God would say to us, those of you who have certainly everybody mentally embraced the message of salvation. What are other gifts that God wants to give us that we tend to, we want them, but we don't pursue them. Somehow we don't pursue them by faith. I'm going to give you six gifts that God wants to give you that every heart yearns for, every heart thirsts for. One, everybody wants to have what, there are different phrases we could use. I call it a right identity, a right identity. You can call it self-image, whatever you want to call it, but a right identity. We want to have a healthy thinking about ourselves. a confidence, whatever you want to call it. And it's easy to pursue that in the wrong way. There's nothing in this world that would teach me the right way about it. The most important factor in how you view yourself is this. It is your perception, right or wrong, but it is your perception of what the most important person in your life thinks about you. Your perception of what the most important person in your life thinks about you, that will have a greater impact on what you think about yourself than anything else. You know, if a person doesn't really, I remember being in another country a number of years ago, and I was just jogging, getting some exercise, and maybe my jogging suit or something looked funny, because I remember a couple of guys looking at me and pointing and breaking out laughing. I just broke out laughing too. It didn't matter to me. I didn't know those people. Their perception didn't affect me really at all. Now, if somebody was really important to me and they saw me and they broke out laughing, I'd be a little self-conscious. Boy, I must be wearing something funny, must be doing something funny. But see, the more important a person is to you, their perception of you has a tremendous effect upon your life. Now, the key is this. If you want to pursue that gift the right way of a right identity, it's God wants to erect himself as the most important person in your life so that his input can begin to enable you to take the shield of faith and knock down some inputs that come into your life that are not of God. A child is usually, in the younger years, very carefree. They just recognize people are different, and that's no problem. They're very carefree. But then as they get a little older, we become more self-conscious. They wonder, I guess, well, some people sort of measure up, some people don't. And so that freedom is so crippled in a life. And so, but even as an adult, now it's almost impossible for a child sometimes to fend some of that off when they get laughed at, when they get mocked, when they sense that certain people have esteem, maybe because of certain gifts and other gifts, certain attraction and certain other looks. But God wants to erect himself as the most significant input in our life so that we can listen to him, and it can begin to drown out, to take that shield of faith. And that's hard for a mature spiritual adult to do. But I remember seeing this, and I wrote this in one of my books, God is who wants you to know them. 10 things. Now, these are as scriptural as John 3:16. 10 things, I'll just say them hurriedly, but just that God wants to say to you, that you need to hear, not just once, but continually. I accept you. He tells us to accept one another as God's accepted us in Romans 15, 7. I accept you. I accept you. That's one of the most profound needs in a human heart, to really feel accepted as they are. I accept you. I accept you. We've basically learned to perform for that acceptance. I accept you. You're a precious person to me, and I'm continually thinking about you. That's what Psalm says. How precious are your thoughts to me? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber. If you're continually thinking about somebody, that person's important to you. God is continually thinking about you. I'm continually devoted to you and provide all that you need to fulfill my purpose for you. Think of those thoughts. I'm continually devoted to you. That's the idea of God's for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? We can't be separated from his love. I've adopted you into my family, and I'll take care of you, lead you, discipline you, develop you as your father. Talks about how we are been adopted into his family, and all those things are true. Now, I realize each one of these could be a sermon in itself. I'm not trying to do that. But I'll live in you, and you'll never have to be alone, as my son Jesus Christ had to be when he had died on the cross. That's an incredible promise. There's nothing you'll ever have to face in your life alone. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. There are times you can be with a group of people and quite frankly feel very alone. There have been times in the culture of our own country when things, not that our total identity and our security is how the political process is going, but there have been times I feel like, God, I'm sort of a man without a country, you know, the idea of, it's not the country I was born in, it's the idea, and you can feel very alone. Sometimes, even in the midst of God's people, sometimes you can feel, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you. I have a wonderful future for you to know joy and satisfaction for all eternity. The suffering to this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed to you. See, sometimes when you're going through a certain trial, you don't feel like, what, I have joy and satisfaction for all eternity. I have a unique plan of good works for you that only you can accomplish it because of your unique. He's preordained good works that we should walk in. Every day he has good works that we should walk in. My plan is unique for you. No one else has your exact physical features, upbringing, talents, and abilities, even your unique weaknesses. I'll continue to work in you because my glory is at stake. I'll make you into the most attractive person in my eyes and allow you to fulfill my plan as you present your life to me. All those things with scripture references there. But it's the idea, a right identity is not achieved. The world would say, okay, if I just had this possession and if I just had this job or if I just had this relationship and if your desires of your heart, I pray God would give you every one of them. But I will say this, that in itself won't be enough. It won't be enough. God says, learn to listen to me and let me speak to you. And when your heart is troubled, you have to say, okay, God, what lie am I believing? What lie am I believing? Because I know in my own life, sometimes my emotions can be quite different from one moment to another, and circumstances have it radically changed. So what lie am I believing? And what do I need to reject? And listen to him. So pursuing the right thing, yeah, everybody wants to have a healthy feeling of themselves. But to do it, not leaving God out, but by faith, listening to him, letting him become the significant input in your life. Next is a life of purpose. Nobody says, okay, I don't want to have a purpose in life. I just want to give up. No, everybody does that. But we can pursue that, once again, not in a Godward fashion. What does the scripture say about us? We're created by God the Son, and we're created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. Created by him and for him. By God the Son, for God the Son. Now, a person who has purpose, you'd think, well, it's a person who has just an exciting job, or they can say what they do and it just sounds very impressive or whatever. But no, a person who has real purpose in life has learned to discover purpose in the mundane of life, in the routine of life. And in everybody's life, there is a lot of mundaneness and routine. But God would say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There can be purpose in the mundane, the things that have to be repetitively done. It's amazing how God orchestrated life that way. That there is so much of life is paying the bills, taking out the garbage, those things. But there can be purpose in that, done under the Lord. Another thing, a person who has purpose in life has overcome, as you've probably heard me say before, and you know it too, but just they've overcome the boredom. There are some people that seemingly have great purpose if you just look at their job, if you just look at their possessions, but they don't. They're bored. They're bored. And why are they bored? They're bored because they know as they go about life, there's a part of their gifts and abilities that aren't taxed. That aren't fulfilled. But see, the kind thing God does to us, because he says what? I shed my blood for you as we celebrate the Lord's table so that you no longer have to present your bodies and all your members, every part of every capacity in you to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. See, it may be that you're involved in maybe aspects of your job, aspects of your life, and it may not be taxing every ability you have. But see, God says everything is to be involved in life. Every part of your being can enjoy fellowship with him when it's available to him. Present yourself to me, all the members of your body, to God. That's such a kind gift of God to give us that exhortation, to make it possible through the blood of Jesus to free us to be able to present every part of our body so that all of us can be involved in life. Every part of us can be able to divide. God doesn't waste anything presented to him. He'd say, God, all of my abilities are presented to you. Every capacity in me is presented to you. And God, in reverence to you, it's up to you to get the greatest glory out of me, every believer. That is purpose. Another is a vision of success. There's nobody that says, okay, I don't want to be successful. Everybody wants to be successful. And God wants you to be successful. He wants you to define it correctly. But I'm sure I've told you before and I'll tell you again, if there could be a verse and it would be true written on my tombstone, and of course I hope none of us have tombstones. We pray the Lord to come and get us. But it'd be John 17:4. I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work He gave me to do. I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work He gave me to do. Now that's success. That's what Jesus said at the end of His life. See, you don't have to be different than anybody, not that I could be different if I tried to. I can spend a lot of my life trying to be somebody I'm not. You don't have to compare yourself to somebody else. I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work He gave me to do. Even the verse that was read in Philippians 3, to be successful, He says, I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It's not like you've got to dream up some vision and create it. No, it's just a matter of God, when He brought you into the world, He had things He wanted to do in you, for you, through you. It's my goal is to accomplish that. And so success is what? Really learning to overcome vanity. If God's not in it, don't do it. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it. But He has something for you. He has plans and purposes and a future. And as we abide in Him, He will lead us to that. That is success, accomplishing what God has for you. Direction is another thing. Everybody wants this, but it's easy to pursue this, just like here He's talking about individuals that pursued the righteousness, but they didn't get it. They didn't pursue it by faith. Everybody wants direction. Nobody wants to say, I just want to be aimless. No, everybody wants direction. It's a God-given thirst. But Scripture says this, it doesn't lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10:23. I'm not supposed to be smart enough to figure out where to go and how to get there. And we have very gifted, intelligent people here. But God says we all need a shepherd. We all need a shepherd. And God says one of the most, you know it from many of you from childhood, He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So God wants to, pursuing this, say, God, would You glorify Your name at every stage of our life? Some of us more at the end of our lives. But God, glorify Your name and show the world that You're a good shepherd as You guide and rule and overrule in my life. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. For Your name's sake, You'll lead me and guide me. And, you know, in regard to direction, always count upon this, because there is a legitimate thirst. And I've always desired that. There are times in my life that I've really just cried out to God, wanting more of a real long-range plan. I wanted that in my 20s and asked God for that, you know, just this long-range plan that I could just know exactly what God wanted me to do. And I'm not saying that's wrong to ask God for that. God didn't give it to me in that exact same way, and I can understand why He didn't. But you can always count upon God to give you your daily bread of guidance. Now, sometimes in that daily bread, you need to know plans for next month or next year or for sometimes 5 years. Sometimes they do need that. But you can always count upon God for your... And sometimes in regard to God guiding you, it's... I had a lot of years of education. I'm just so grateful when I started that process. I didn't know all those years were ahead. That probably would have been very discouraging. So sometimes God doesn't give you things to know about the future, because not only you don't need to know them right now, but also you maybe couldn't perceive the blessing of it. But He'll always give you your daily bread. Contentment is another gift of God, and no one's born content. Everybody wants to be content. But it's something that God has to teach you. So if you leave God out, you will never learn it. I have learned the secret of being content, not dependent upon the circumstances. I know how to succeed, He says in Philippians 4:11-13, humble means, or time to abound, or times to abase. But I've learned the secret. The secret. What's the secret of contentment? The secret of contentment, I can do all things through Christ, which basically means this. All I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. All I need is Jesus and what Jesus chooses to provide. And so never demean God's gifts that He's given you. And I think that's a more accurate way in saying all that I need is Jesus. You know, I'm very grateful. I was thanking God for opportunity to be with you this morning and to people that do have same values or whatever. What a gift of God that is. Now, if all of that was taken away from all of us, God would still be content. He would be enough to be content, but He's provided that. And so we praise God for the good gifts that He does provide. Praise God for the gifts He provides there in regard to your family and friends and fellowship and opportunities and provisions. If you took those away, you're still secure. In fact, that's the next one, is security. I'll give you just four precious truths in regard to security. One, a person needs to know that God is for you. Romans 8:31. If God is for you, who can be against you? I remember reading that for the first time. Now, I didn't grow up like so many of you and very knowing scripture. I mean, but I was a college student when I read that verse. I thought that was one of the most amazing verses I'd ever heard in my entire life. I said, wow, nobody else must have ever read that. Certainly they'd have told me about it. If God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:31. And then, second, you can't be separated from His love. Not only is He for me, He loves me. And nothing can separate me. Romans 8:38 and 39. I'll give you two other truths about security. Okay, God is for you. I don't think you can ever hear that enough. Let God's Spirit say that to you. I'm for you. Sometimes when I haven't even been for myself, He's for me. I can't be separated from His love. And this also, if something is of God, it will ultimately come about. You can't defeat God's purpose. His ultimate purpose. And I get that from, this came from the lips of an unbeliever in Acts chapter 5, and you know it, 38 and 39. It's the early days of the church, and there was great pressure, and this was the individual actually who Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, an unbeliever, the Jewish rabbi he studied under, Gamaliel, and they were talking about, okay, this early Christian movement. And here's the advice he gave them. He says, Acts 5, 38 and 39, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. If this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God. So if this is of God, it'll come about. It'll come about. If it's not of God, it won't. And so I want plans that are of the Lord, that every enemy in hell can't ultimately over defeat it. And one other, and it is this, in regard to security, and this verse means a lot to me, and that is, what you put in God's hands, 2 Timothy 1:12, He's able to take care of it. I don't know how you could sleep at night if you didn't believe that. 2 Timothy 1:12, He's able to guard what I entrust to Him. If something means a lot to you, entrust it to Him. I'm just like you. The more something means to me, every part of my flesh wants to control it. Every part of my flesh wants to manipulate it. And you'd think, I think for good purposes, but because sometimes I trust myself more than I trust God. And so the more something means to you, the harder it is to trust God with it. And your faith is a battle. There's no question about it. But 2 Timothy 1:12, He's able to guard what you entrust to Him. What's in His hands, okay, is in good shape. All of our family means a lot to us. If things go the way as it will, there are going to be times they're going to have to live when we're in heaven, you know. But if you put them, okay, you're able to guard what I entrust to you. Well, in any of those other gifts, just like the gift of salvation, we can stumble over the rock, and that's what it tells us here in Romans 9. The rock that was meant to be the sense of security and stability and to protection can become a stumbling stone. We can stumble over it. We can want to have a right identity, but we can stumble over it because we're not listening to God. We're leaving Him out. Everybody wants purpose and wants to be successful and have direction and contentment and security. But God has to be brought into all those things. God has to be brought into all those things. And that's why he's so incredibly relevant. Don't stumble over him, and that rock becomes a rock of offense. But he tells us to embrace the promise. So not a rock of offense, but embrace the promise that what? He who believes in him will not be disappointed. The last part of verse 33. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. And a story I've told you so many times, and I never tire of that, is that particular verse was at my father-in-law, who was a wonderful man and a wonderful to me, and he was like a father to me. You know, after my father had gone to be with the Lord, my father was 52 when he went to be with the Lord. So when I married my dear wife and he gave me his blessing to do so, that was, he was a father to me. Had many, many different strengths, very different person than me. He was a great blessing. And his 80th birthday party, which we didn't know at the time, but would be his last birthday party. And as I've told you before, it was the Ask Grandfather night. And so all the grandchildren were there. And my youngest now, who's 22, and was just a young little fellow there, was about to jump out of his seat before the dinner started because he wanted to ask him his question. And his question, as I've said to you before, was, Grandfather, what was your greatest joy in life and what was your greatest disappointment? And he mentioned his greatest joy in life was his salvation. He was saved there in World War II. He was the one who, I think, dropped the bombs out of the plane there. And they were on a mission, and their plane was getting shot up with all kind of enemy aircraft. And it didn't look like much hope of surviving that. And many in that particular plane, those kind of planes, did not survive the war. But he said, God, I've known your salvation and always thought I had plenty of time. It doesn't look like I have much more time. So I'm reaching up to you for your salvation. And that was not just, as some call it, a foxhole conversion. Okay, then he forgot about it. Because they did miraculously get back, survive that particular time, even though enemy aircraft had all kind of shot through the plane. But they made it. But he served the Lord after that and progressively grew in the Lord. And my son, my second-born son, 50 years to the date, professed Christ on a March 6th, I believe is the date, 50 years from his grandfather. And my wife was wise enough to, as we celebrated those spiritual birthdays in their young years, she videotaped, the old technology, videotaped her father talking to his grandson, who was very small but had made a profession of faith. And he had a model of the plane. He had a model of the plane. In fact, I think one of his grandsons, not my children, but he has a copy of that plane or the replica of that plane, and he shared about coming to Christ. And we played that video at his memorial service. So basically everybody got the gospel. So he's talking in very clear language of his salvation. So, but that was his greatest joy. But when he said, what's your greatest disappointment? He pondered and pondered and pondered and finally said there to everybody, I really haven't had any disappointments. And when he said that, I shared this verse, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And I said, because I knew his life, because he had been very honest with me. He had met with me in the pilgrimage of getting to know his daughter, and when he also delivered me news in that process of just saying, hey, my daughter, she really thinks a lot of you, we think a lot of you, but she just could never envision you as being her mate. And that was the message he delivered me at a time. So obviously we went back to my office and we prayed, and so that thought it had ended before, but those were the nails in the coffin. It was over. And so now God, there was an end of the story that happened years later. But but as he shared that with me, he said, you know, he talked about disappointments he had in his life. And says, all you can do is just put it in the hand of God. Put it in the hand of God. There were times on paper, he was a brilliant man and a very honest man. humanly speaking, he probably should have been a multimillionaire many times because of his inventions or whatever. And basically his problem was he trusted people. He thought people were as honest as he was. And so one day on paper he would be a multimillionaire, and the next year he realized he had been crooked. He had been cheated. And so he died, you know, living on Social Security and not a lot more. But when you say he hadn't been disappointed, I think he had genuinely, he wasn't just lying. He said he had worked through those things. I think he, because when I asked for the hand of his daughter in marriage, I said, you know, Dr. Barr, you know what I do. You know, I'll never make just millions of dollars or anything like that. Oh, I love what you do. You never considered doing anything. I've always wanted to take wonderful care of my children. And in his heart, he wanted that. Now, in his heart, he was generous, never able to be it like he anticipated he would be able to be. But I think he saw his family richer without having that to pass down. And because I think I know he had a brother who had a good bit of funds to pass down. And in that case, he saw it was not a blessing to those children. And it may be that God entrusts you with money and it can be a blessing. But it's not in every case. And so I think he saw that. He had worked through that. So when he says he wasn't just lying to himself, saying, okay, I wasn't. He who believes in me will not be disappointed. I mean, see, there can be some things that in a moment in time you say, God, I am disappointed. This didn't work out this way. And you have to work that out before God. Now, though, some things, it may take eternity to fully figure out some things in regard to the goodness of God and not allowing that. And I'm not underestimating that. But you cling to he who believes that, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. He who believes in me will not be disappointed. So, the gift of salvation, which we celebrate, and that's the greatest of gifts. But what I'm saying is we can sometimes get that right. But as I go through daily life, there are other gifts God wants to give me also that I need to pursue by faith and listen to him. And we've mentioned six of those gifts this morning. Well, you're a delight to be with. Thank you so much. And Father, we ask that you speak to every heart exactly the way we need you to today. And Lord, to our loved ones that we lay before you, we pray, God, that you would witness to their spirit exactly the way what they need to hear from you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.